Good evening. Let me please ask you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 8. 1 Samuel and chapter 8, we will read together the first 8 verses. Although I would encourage that we take into account the entire chapter to maintain the context of the chapter. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Bathsheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Let us pray. Our eternal, loving God and Father in heaven, we have sung that you speak to us, our Lord. And so we come before you now to seek guidance from you, to seek instructions from you. We come to hear your voice speak to us, O Lord. I pray that this will be a time when our God speaks and we hear, we listen. That where we get convicted, we confess. That where we are encouraged, we rejoice. So, Master, speak to us, each one, and meet us at our points of need. And let that word we hear from you dwell in our hearts richly. For the sake of your Son who died for us on Calvary, we pray these things. Amen. Let me begin by saying that one of the things undermining our faith and zeal in this age is what I might call a failure to trust God and His Word. We seem more inclined towards external experiences rather than to have that inner glow, that calm assurance that makes this world's attractions dim. Often we see standing Christians swept by the current worldly spirit of experiences. We see them follow these experiences rather than the reality of God's Word. It is not uncommon in our day and age to hear Christians talk about other Christians as being called, referring to others as wrapped by the Spirit, or that they are in the Spirit, and so on. To distinguish some from others, we use words and phrases like that. So we see a lot, especially among our young, and indeed not a small number of elderly people who fail to settle down in churches to serve the Lord and God's people, Rather, they are every other place. Wherever they say, there the Spirit is, they rush. And in so doing, neglect to be of use and service to the church in which God has placed them. So often we see this happen, and sometimes we do not have answers to it. I thought we look at the words in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, and try to learn some lessons from this portion of Scripture. I want us to notice, first of all, that Samuel was the Lord's anointed, the man who took over from Eli, the father of the children the Lord refused that they go to lead the people of Israel. And Samuel took, as it were, judgeship over Israel. And the record is clear, he was a man of God. And he served his Lord well. But we can see something in the first three verses which shows us that in spite of his loyalty, if I may use the term, to God, in spite of his service to God, his children did not seem to have learned anything from him. And so we are told that when Samuel had put these men as judges over Israel, they did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. And they took bribes and perverted justice. That's the first picture we see of the problem that faced the children of Israel. But our concentration and focus will not be on these two children. Firstly, because of course they were now elderly people, they were people in their own rights, and their rebellion could not be imputed on the father. It was a rebellion against God in their own right as mature people. Our focus is on what happened when these two men became judges over Israel. We read in verse 5 that the elders went to Samuel and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." And the first thing I would want us to note is that these elders went to talk to Samuel as a group, which obviously meant that somewhere they had met, they had discussed Samuel's children, they had looked at his age, advanced in years as he was, and they had decided it was time to remove him. And they went to him and used the excuse of his being old as a reason for wanting a king over them. And the second excuse was that his children were not walking as he had walked. The first lesson to learn from this, in my view, is that when people that are looked up to begin to lead a rebellion against a person whom God has appointed, then the problem is extremely big. Because it means then that all those who have trust in them, all those who look up to them, will follow in that rebellion. And it is important to then bear in mind
that those of us and those among us to whom people look must be careful what words we use, because we can create serious problems for the church. For the elders, as I've said, to gather like they did, they had planned this meeting with Samuel, but they planned it without Samuel. When they confronted him, it was to tell him to cede power to someone else. Not the excuses they gave. First of all, they said to him, "You are old." This is the man who had led them in godly ways. This is the man the Lord had appointed over them. Of course, he had grown in age, but did that mean he had grown less in wisdom? No. It just gave them an opportunity. They knew he was leaving because he had appointed his sons to rule over them, and an opportunity had arisen for them, as it were, to attack Samuel's leadership. But that is even tolerable. But underlying that demand for Samuel to appoint a king over them was an attack on God himself. And we will see that point as we progress. So the first point is, you are old. And the second point they raised with Samuel was, your sons do not walk in your ways. So, Samuel, you are old, you can no longer rule us. And Samuel, your children, whom you have put as judges over us, do not walk in your ways. So, appoint a king over us. I want to suggest that even as they went to Samuel, they knew what they wanted to demand from Samuel. And it was that he should appoint a king over them as all other nations. Now, to me, that's the gist of the matter. The children of Israel had come to a point where they had begun to admire what was happening in the world as opposed to what was happening in the Israel of God. They got to a point, at this point, where they felt that it was no longer leadership of God over them, but rather that to be current, if I may use the term, they needed to do things the way the people around them did. And to me, dear brethren, therein lay the problem of Israel. And I want to make this point very clear, that it was the first time in Israel's history where Israel was demanding officially another God, the king, a human God, if you like. These people, as we know, were witnesses to the fact that when Eli's children did not walk in the way of their father, in the way of their father, God provided Samuel for them. They knew, they were fully aware that God never before had God left them without a leader. They knew. But now it wasn't enough to wait upon God to provide one. They wanted Samuel to appoint a king over them. To appoint a king, and you know, they were very, very clever in putting it to Samuel. They didn't say the king to rule over us initially. They said the king to be a judge over us. That's the request they presented to Samuel, and obviously Samuel's reaction was something of a disappointment. He was disappointed because he saw in that request some kind of question concerning his leadership over them. Yes, he was old. He acknowledged that. If they wanted to appoint a king over themselves, why not let Samuel pass on and then decide to get rid of these men who were rebellious to God? They didn't want to do that. They wanted Samuel to be the one who appoints them a king according to the ways of the world. So they wanted, if you like, to suck Samuel into this desire for a king. A desire that went against what God wanted for them. Remember, at this time in the history of Israel, God was their king. Not Samuel. Samuel was a king's prophet. God was their king. So in the demand that Samuel appoints a king, they were asking Samuel to go against the law of God, to go against God himself, and to take up the ways of the world. The implications I would suggest are that people were not going to accept anything less than having a physical king over them. The Lord, their God, had been their leader from the day they left Egypt for the promised land. He took them through the desert, helped them cross the Red Sea, as it were, into the desert, provided for them in the desert. But at this point, they are saying, sorry, we want a king we can see. And we will see that point as we move on. This was a rebellion against God, couched in very clever words. The tendency to turn our backs on God, who loves us so much, can be traced from the time we are saved ourselves. If you read, as I said, the whole of this chapter, what you see is the Lord directing their minds to where they have come from. He says, according to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. I think those words are extremely important in understanding what's going on here. The Lord knew that at the core of that demand for a king was rebellion of heart. At the core of that rebellion was a desire to do things the way other people did them, the way the surrounding people did things, the desire to be like everyone else. We shouldn't be unique. We should be like everyone. We shouldn't be identified as this, because if we are, then we will be isolated. Then we will not have friends. Doesn't that sound familiar? Aren't we going the way of the world because we want to suit the times? The problem in Israel is a problem we can trace to our day and to our age. And that is what displeased Samuel, because he knew where this was going. They were doing what they had done before. It was according to their deeds that they had done from the day the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And I want to just transpose that to our time and our age. That if we are true to ourselves, there is always within our hearts this tendency to rebel against God from the day He saved us. The world so sucks us in that we forget the blessings that we have enjoyed with God, the things He has shielded us from, the love He has showered upon us. just because the world demands something else of us. Consider it, dear brethren, the number of times we fall into sin. Usually it is because we are following the way or pattern of the world. We stop looking at the God of our salvation, then things just don't work. If you think this does not apply to you, then let me just suggest this. Think about the person most difficult in your life to live with, the Christian person. And I can assure you, that Christian brother or that Christian sister you do not like, Christ died for. You may have your feelings against them. They might have wronged you in some serious way. But what is true about that person and yourself is that for your salvation, both of you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, there are so many times we hold so much of hard feelings, hateful to say the least, feelings against a brother or a sister because they have done something to us. And I want to say this, just think again. If Christ was to be upset with us for the sins we commit against us, against him, who among us would stand? We who sin against him that way. Yet it is to us, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Samuel was an old man, and the elders in Israel wanted him out. Not because he had sinned against the Lord. There's no such reason here. But because he was old now, and they wanted a king. This is what the Lord said to Samuel when he became upset. He said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. It's that serious. Samuel was upset. He probably was just thinking, it's me they do not want. But now the real reason is this. The rejection of a king, the king of kings over them, was a rebellion against the God of their lives. But the Lord's instruction to Samuel, his own, was, listen to what they are saying. Obey the voice of the people in all they say to you. What do you think is happening here? What is happening? Allow me to suggest this, that the Lord was giving them over to their evil desires. No longer was the Lord interested in shepherding them, but he was allowing them to go the way they wanted and to face the consequences of that decision. And you see, when in rebellion, dear brethren, some things just become obvious. When we rebel against God, we don't want to hear the truth. Now, remember, the Lord had said, when you do this, when you obey, verse 9, now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them
and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. That's what the Lord said to him. Let them do what they want, that's fine. But give them the warning so that there is a witness to the consequences of their desires. And so if you read from verse 10 through to verse 18, you see Samuel explaining to the children of Israel the consequences of this rebellion. You want a king? You will have a king, but what will happen to you when that happens? Samuel told them, and that's verse 10, all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, this will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. He explains to them the consequences of their demand. But listen to their response in verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now the guard is dropped. No longer are they just talking about the king who will judge over them, but they want a king who will rule over them, a king who will take them to war, a king who will do the very things Samuel is warning them against. It had looked like they were just worried about the age of Samuel. Like they were just worried that Samuel had taken children who turned aside from God and went after again and took bribes. But now clearly, the sides are against God. And so often, dear brethren in life, we use words in a manner that cover the covetousness within our hearts, the evil within our hearts, and try to, if you like, make holy evil intentions. Here is the crux of it. We know when a person stops to listen to advice based on God's word, that they are gone. They are in rebellion against God, because the rule for our lives is the word of God. But secondly, you will notice that when in rebellion against God, the fear of consequences of the rebellion disappears. You can be given the warning, but you listen to none of it. They refused to heed Samuel's warning. They were angry that Samuel was standing in their way and insisted, there shall be a king over us. What's the lesson here, dear brethren? Simply this.
that when brethren come to you with the word of God, take a breath, listen. It might just be the last line of defense for your life. But even more, when in rebellion, dear brethren, what we see is that things that other people do look more appealing than the commandments of God. What am I saying here? Simply this, that when you begin to ignore what the word of God says, so that you can follow the ways of the world or the advice of your friends and peers, which the word of God condemns, you are gone. You are in rebellion. Watch out. Nothing must go above the word of God. This is the rule for our life. God's word is our lamp. This is the final authority on matters of life and faith. God's word. And if anything, anyone, no matter who that person is, says, goes contrary to God's word, I beseech you, ignore them. Let God be true and every man a liar. You will never go wrong by standing alone on the strength of God's word, on the rock that is God's word. You will never go wrong. The man of this world may let you down, they may speak things against you, but the God of heaven will commend you. The things that Israel did displeased Samuel. But the Lord says, take easy, my son. It's not you they are rebelling against, but me. That's the point. The Lord gives us comfort in times of difficulty when we are true to Him. These people wanted a king other than God. That's the bottom line. Yes, we have heard you, Samuel, talk about this God who took us from Egypt and in the wilderness. But where is he? We can't see him. So we want to have a king like all the rest of the people around us. But surely, is it not better to believe than to see? The greatest things in life, dear friends, are not the things we see. The greatest things in life lie in our hearts. They knew what God had done for them. You know, the witness of the heart and the goodness about it is this. The witness of your heart, no one can take away from you. The things of this world can be taken from us, but not so what the Lord does in your life. It's a personal experience. It is something that builds a relationship between you and the God of your life. Treasure that more than the words of men and women. You see, in their desire to be judged by this king, they are also saying, we'd rather be judged by human beings than by God. Why? I put it to you that when in a fallen state, you want man to judge you if you are fallen. Only those in a repentant stage cries to the Lord for his justice. They would rather be judged by God rather than by men. But what we see in the children of Israel here is a demand
for a human being to be judged over them. After all, he will understand their frailties. After all, he will be like them with the weaknesses. Possibly, they may find some weaknesses with which to bribe such a person. But not so with God. So we want one we can see. They demanded. And I want to suggest that when we seek man's approval and cease to accept the judgment pronounced in God's word, then we must know we are in serious state of spiritual declension. God must be our judge. God must be our king. But I want you to note with me how the Lord dealt with this rebellion. Because for me, this is the core of what I'm trying to say this evening. The Lord granted them their request, and the Lord let them face the consequences. Now that to me is the most frightening part of this whole saga. First of all, their demand is for a king, human like they are. And if you look at history, the history of the children of Israel, you will notice that here is the chasm. Here is the dividing point. It is at this point that God ceases to be their king, and a human being takes over that role. They now have a priest and a king from here on. Saul was appointed king, and Samuel could only advise, and if the king refused, the king did what he wanted, to the detriment of the children of Israel. It looked fashionable. They had joined what they were in conformity with what the people around them were doing. But the consequences that came upon Israel during the reign of Saul says a lot about rebellion. They faced the consequences, and King Saul was up to the task. Read his story and you discover just how inclined he was towards wrong. Times he pretended to be good. Yes, they were there, but the inclination was towards wrong. And he troubled the children of Israel. But also notice that the Lord consoled his prophets. Rejected by the people, they didn't want him, he was too old now. But the Lord consoled him by telling him, "Don't take this to heart. They are rebelling against me." Nothing is sweeter than the knowledge in times of difficulty, the knowledge that the Lord is still with us. You want to stand for the truth? Then don't listen to man. Listen to the God who saved you. Don't go with the wind. Listen to the soft, still voice. We live in a world where even Christianity is on trial. The things that were normal in the lives of God's people are being rejected by the world. Now we have to defend ourselves against positions on homosexuality. Called bigots because we are saying we must go according to God's word. Now, when you sing a hymn, you are old-fashioned. Does that sound familiar? Everything is under challenge. And the temptation usually is to try to be like everyone else, to stop, you know, this problem. But does it help? Do not follow the ways of the world. Follow the God who took you from your Egypt. That is the God who saved you. The God who has seen you through tottering steps. The God who has been with you in thick and thin. That God is faithful. The man, woman of this world will let you down. Not so God. And the third point to bear in mind from what the Lord says here, by saying to Samuel, obey the voice, is this. That the fact that God permits something to happen does not mean, nor does it go to show, that God is pleased with what is going on. It does not. He permitted these people to have a king, but it was by way of judgment upon them. God can give us over to evil desires. It doesn't mean evil is right. It just means we have been abandoned by the one who loves us to face the consequences of our rebellion. Just remember this, dear brethren, that there is such a thing as God giving up the rebellious. Giving them up to their reprobate minds, we read in Romans. So, what is the gist of this? It is this, dear brethren, that God's people must always listen to God's voice. Firstly, in Scripture. And that's the most important part of it. You know what? If we follow what people say without checking it with Scripture, we are bound to be led astray. God has spoken in these last days through His Son, and what His Son has said to us is recorded for us in Scripture. In the past, through prophets and the law. This is our guide, the Word of God. So that everything a man says, a woman says to you, must be checked whether it is so in Scripture. What moved the children of Israel to desire a king over them is that they loved to see somebody in leadership, taking the command, looking powerful and strong, dressed in army uniform, if you like, a macho man to lead them. That's what they wanted. That's what they desired. But they were exchanging the great God for a human being in that desire. So watch what you desire. How then do I bring this point on? Namely, that this demand for a king went against everything that God had taught the children of Israel about Himself. You know, at face value, it looks so innocent, so light. But this demand undermined everything. Go back to Genesis and read through. The Lord introduced Himself to the children of Israel as the great I am, as their God and King. This demand for a human king undermined that. Look through how the Lord tended and cared for them through the wilderness. This demand swept all that story away. Literally, they were sweeping the history of God's relationship with them overboard in their desire for a human king. What am I trying to say, dear brethren? This, let's be careful what we get from the world around us. Some of these things seem innocent, but the depth of it is the denial of the God who's been faithful to us this far. If you notice, when the elders went to Samuel, there seems to be some legitimate reason for seeking someone else to lead them. Samuel was old. It's undeniable. He was old and he could no longer lead them the way he used to. So when they said, we want a king, logically one would say, yeah, it makes sense. Who will rule them after Samuel is gone? It was a legitimate demand, it seems. And so often, the things that lead us astray are couched in some kind of legitimacy. Some arguable point, if you like. And notice, they also said, but your children are not walking in your ways. So we can't accept them as our leaders. Legitimate. The only problem is that they knew it was God who appointed a leader over them, and they ignored that point. When Eli's children rebelled, God found them Samuel. There was no difficulty in God's order of things for him to find them another leader after his own heart. In fact, if you read further, Samuel, you discover that God showed them the kind of king who should rule over them in David. The point is simply this, that the children of Israel were in rebellion. They were not listening to advice from Samuel, the man who had led them. They rejected his warnings and insisted, no, but there shall be a king over us. You won't stop us, Samuel. This is the thing to do. This is the right time to do it. In any case, this is the thing all the people around us are doing. Why should we not do it? Doesn't that sound familiar in today's Christianity? Oh, well. You know, if we are happy in the Lord, let's rejoice and you sing rumba in church. Okay. It looks fine. If we are happy, we must show it. So every face you see is glowing with joy. But see their lives outside the church. When they have stripped their faces of fake holiness, you begin to wonder, where is God in this person's life? Yes, we come to church all looking holy and righteous. I'd like to see you when you are alone and there is no Christian near you. When the world is around you, surrounding you, and trying to show you the way they live, whether you are standing for Christ or not.
At that point, you will prove that you are a child of God. The children of Israel were loud about demanding a king. And I want to suggest that modern Christianity and modern Christians, quite a number of them, are very loud about mimicking the world. What's the difference then between demanding a new king, the king who loves the world, the king who is like one of us? What's the difference with what the people of Israel were doing when they were demanding from Samuel a king? What has changed? Because we use different words? No, dear brethren. Let's learn the lessons we must learn. Either God is our king, or we are our own kings. They said, no, but there shall be a king over us. This is a decision we have made. You can't stop us from having a king, Samuel. We refuse. Why should you be taking us a different way when the entire world is going the other way? We want to be like them. After all, we are people like them. Why do you want us to look queer? That's the gist of this position, dear friends. It's a desire to conform to the worldly things or to the worldly life. The desire not to look awkward. The desire to be acceptable, accepted by the world. But that is not what Christianity is. Christianity goes against the tide of the world. We are not saved to conform to the world. We are saved to be the salt of the world. In other words, we are supposed to be the ones showing the world which way to go. Let me say this, and I hope I don't get misunderstood. One of the saddest lessons I have learned is how saints differ on the issue of who becomes their president in this country. When we debate the issue of who leads over us, the scripture is put aside. And then we talk about who we love and who we don't love. The principles in God's word are ignored to a point of fault. So that it is not about righteousness when choosing a king over us. It is about who we want. Or, may I put it this way in common parlance, which party I belong to. Whether it produces a buffoon for a leader, this is the man who must lead us. Where is God in your life? Would we, in all honesty, present the person we want as president before the Lord and say, Father, look at this man. This is the man we are praying you make king over us. Would we? And suddenly, tribes come in. Among Christians. It's so disgusting, but it must be said. Tell me, who knew which tribe he or she would be born from? Who? Raise your hand. Speaking for me, I found myself born from my parents. And for a while I didn't even know what their tribe was. Maybe you did. Yes, the Lord appointed me to be where I am. Yes, I'm proud of being who I am.
but I can't raise that against another. And yet, among Christians, this disgusting reality exists. How can you, who has the blood of Christ on him or her, begin to see people from that basis? You want a king over you, you want a king over this country, and the basis of it is because this is the person who comes from where I come from. How low can we sink God's people? I thought the basis for a leader is righteousness. When did these things change? I am saying this to our shame. We are supposed to be the guardians of righteousness. But now we seek a king who pleases us. We seek a leader who we identify with, irrespective of what character that person has, irrespective of whether he is or is not the right person. And oftentimes we even know that this one can't lead us well. But because we belong to them or their tribe or their party, we go for them. Where is God in our lives? Where is he? Or could it be that the Lord has said to the spiritual leaders in our day, give them the king they want. Could it be that the Lord says to us now, it is not you they have rejected, but me? Now, why am I saying this, brethren? Simply this, that if we are truly God's people, truly God's, then the rule book for whatever we do must be God's word, not emotions, not earthly alliances, but God and God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The rest of the things will be added unto us. Rebellion, dear friends, comes couched in nice colors. Ignoring what scripture says about a leader is acknowledging a king over you like the world around us. Some words of encouragement to a Christian who is standing. There are times when the Lord will allow you to be in the midst of a rebellious people, stiff-necked. But it says nothing about who you are before him. Look to him and see the love he pours out to you in the midst of difficulty. He loves you nevertheless. So stand firm in the God of your salvation. No matter how great the rebellion we see, stand firm. Your responsibility to God's people is for you to be truthful to God's people. Whether they are rebelling against God or not, you must do what the Lord says. Obey their voice, only solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king they want. That is our responsibility. We should not shy away from speaking the truth to our brethren. Rather, we should give it to them as it is and let God be the judge between yourself and that brother or that sister. To you, my brother and my sister, if you're not a leader, but a Christian, just watch out. All that glitter is not gold.
Only Christ is the purest of the pure. Only Christ must be your sought-after pearl. For Christ, spare no effort. You can't be wrong. Learn that seeing is not necessarily believing. You may see a lot of things, but it does not do anything. Seeing something happen does not mean, or something wrong happening does not mean what you are doing is wrong, or bad, or ungodly. It might well be that those whom you are advising are in rebellion against God. Pray for them, but stand your ground on the word of God. And to those who may be in rebellion, I think the first question would be, how can you know that you are in rebellion against your God? How can you know? A few suggestions, dear brethren. When things done by other people become more enticing than sitting under biblical preaching, no, you are in rebellion. When the word of God ceases to warm your heart and you begin to find external things to warm you, no, you are in rebellion. And I say this from the example of the disciples after Christ had risen from the dead. You remember on the road to Emmaus? They were going saddened by the events of the time. And then the Lord came and showed them the Christ had to suffer. What was their expression after the Lord had spoken to them? When they were talking to themselves now, they said, "Didn't our heart warm as He expounded these things to us?" It's God's word that must warm our hearts, not emotions propped up. It's God's law, God's prophecy, God's guidance, God's instructions that must bring joy to our hearts. The psalmist says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. I delight in the law of God." What is your delight? What things makes you happy? Is it God or the things of this world? You want to know when you are in rebellion? When you begin to ignore or refuse to accept advice that is based on the word of God. Just know, things are not okay with you. You want to know when you are in rebellion against God? It is that time when you get upset when someone uses the word of God to try to correct you. He thinks he's the only Christian. And every time I try to do something, he comes with the Bible and he's trying to show me that you are in rebellion. God's word, if you are truly a child of God, is your sure way. How can you begin to react like that to it? You want to know when you are in rebellion? It is when your heart begins to distrust those whom God Christ died for. Does that sound familiar? The second point I would want to raise with those in rebellion is the fact that your request may be answered positively, but it does not mean God is happy with what you are doing. I want that to be in our minds, that there is such a thing as God giving us up or over to a reprobate mind. It's very important to know. So that the only guiding principle we have is God's word. If what God's word says is contrary to what you are doing, no matter how much blessing you may receive, blessing in quotation mark, you are wrong. You are in rebellion. I just want to pray that you take time to read what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 32, in your time. You want to know when you are in rebellion? I want to say that if you know God but fail to honor Him and worship Him, your thinking will become futile and your heart will be hardened. So, dear brethren, what will I say in rebellion? I mean, in conclusion, it is this, that rebellion comes in various ways, and that we need to be very careful what we do as God's people. If you persist in sinful conduct, it is not long before that inner feeling about right and wrong gets blunted, and you no longer feel it. It's when God says it is wrong and you move on towards the same position. Just know that before long, it will stop to matter in your mind. When that soft, still, small voice warns you, listen. Hearken to those loving instructions, and you won't be wrong. Ignore them to your peril. If you ignore those warnings, it is not long before God stops impacting your life and watches you to your doom. Yes, the Lord is gracious. Yes, the Lord is loving. And there are times, yes, when He shocks us back into life. But just remember this. Just remember, it may not be the way He wants to do things with you. And my hope and prayer this evening is the hope that none of us has reached a stage where we are crying for a king other than God. May He help us to live the lives He has called us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, His chosen desire on this earth. Amen.